Okay, let's thank the Lord for those couples from our church sharing with us over this series, man. Hey, and I just want to say to all the guys who are with us today, happy Father's Day to all of our dads, man. We love you guys. Thank the Lord for you. Awesome. Let me also give a shout out to everybody at all of our campuses and those of you who are with us on the web, man. We're glad to have you with us today. We're in the last season of a week of a series of messages that we're calling Love Handles. And we've been working really hard trying to get a handle on how to show love in all of our different relationships. And this weekend, we're launching a new series. Next weekend, we're launching a new series that we're calling Epic. We're going to unpack some of the epic stories from the Bible. And man, you're going to love this and you're going to learn a ton. Now, these are all world-changing stories, and they're going to be life-changing for all of us. And man, you're just going to love this. So don't miss a single week if you can help it. But again, this week, you know, we're closing out our Love Handle series by talking about some marriage hacks. We're going to talk about some of the shortcuts to having a great marriage. And man, if you get a handle on this, you're probably going to have one of those long, strong marriages that you and everybody in your family is going to thank God for. Now, did you hear about that couple that have been married for 50 years? And on their 50th anniversary night, you know, they went to bed, crawled under the covers, turned the light out. And after they've been there for a couple seconds, the wife says, "Walter, do you remember what you did 50 years ago tonight?" And he said, "Well, no, what?" She said, "Well, you gave me a hug before we went to sleep." And he's like, "Oh, okay." And so he rolled over and kind of half-heartedly gave her a hug, and then he rolled back over to go to sleep. And a minute or so later, she broke the silence again and said, "Walter, do you remember what else you did 50 years ago on this night? After you hugged me, you gave me a kiss goodnight." And he's like, "Oh, okay, all right." And so he leaned over and gave her a little peck on the cheek and rolled back over to go to sleep. And a few minutes went by, and he was almost asleep. And she said, "Walter, do you remember what else you did 50 years ago tonight?" She said, "You nibbled on my ear." And he just jumped out of bed, threw the covers back in a huff, walked off. And she said, "Walter, well, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to get my teeth." Now, hopefully, if your marriage makes it 50 years, you'll be a little happier about it than Walter was, all right? But in order to make it 50 years, you got to get a handle on how you bless your spouse, how you protect your spouse, how you love your spouse through all the ups and downs, the good times, the bad times. And I mean, you said it the day you got married. For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part, right? So today we're going to open the Bible, and we're going to look at some best practices on how to build a kind of marriage that will last for 50 years and hopefully be more fun at the end than it was at the beginning. So turn with me in your Bible to one of the proto-passages on relationships, Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. There's a blue Bible right under your chair or somewhere in the worship center, wherever you are on any of our campuses. You can grab that and follow along. Ephesians chapter 5 will give us a great handle on what God's Word says are some no-fail hacks to help you have a great marriage, right? Now, what I love about this passage is that it acknowledges that in order to have a long, strong marriage, the husband and wife both have a responsibility, and she can't do his part, and he can't do her part either. But when both of them are committed to doing what only they can do, well, man, the outcome is the kind of marriage that blesses everybody and brings glory to the Lord. So let's start out at the very last verse of the chapter, verse 33, which is kind of a summary discussion of a whole conversation that starts back in verse 21. But we'll start at the end and work backwards. Let's read this all together. Y'all ready? Big boys. Here we go. "Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, it's Father's Day, and Compassion Christian has some of the best dads I've ever met and the best moms I've ever met anywhere. And I think the reason for that is that we want to know what God says will make our families great. And let me tell you, in this passage, Paul is going to give us some help by, first of all, giving some commands from the Lord to husbands. Now, notice just a few things about verse 33. It says, "Each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself." Now, I want to hear all the men say this line right here. And when we get to this word must, I want you to bump it a little bit. You ready? Here we go. Big voice now. "Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself." Now, guys, that is not a suggestion. That's a command from the God who saved you. And if it's a command, you're commanded to love, that means love's not a feeling. Love is something you can choose to do no matter how you feel in the moment. Now, don't get me wrong. Feelings and emotions are all important. Man, I think your relationship should have some pop. There should be some chemistry between you. And if it's not, man, you need to see a counselor and find out where it went and how to get it back. But biblical love is strong enough to muscle through seasons where there isn't that emotional connection. You can muscle through until you do figure out what to do. Now, let's just talk for a minute about reality, because if you're newlywed, this is going to be news you can use. And if you've been married for a while, you already know this is true. You might just not know what it means. You might assume something's wrong in your relationship when the reality is this is the way it is for everybody. Bob Russell taught me years ago that every relationship is kind of like an inverted bell curve, all right? Every relationship kind of goes this way. Loving somebody generally begins with this passionate, romantic attraction that just makes us want to be together all the time. Now, you don't fall into this. You build this, right? You fall into lust or you fall into attraction, but dude, you build love. But even though you're building something really good and wonderful and passionate, man, it is a naive love. Okay? Everybody starts out with a really naive love, which means that the blissful emotion of this stage will eventually fade. For example, when you're in that first hot love, you never think about the fact that the person you love makes sounds in the bathroom. But they do, just like you. And if you get married, you're going to learn that, and you're going to learn a whole lot more. And the longer you love each other and the more you learn and the more accustomed you get to each other, man, you're going to begin to develop a tolerant love. Okay? And I mean, it's just a certain amount of toleration involved in every relationship. I mean, this is where you face things about the person that you love that are not going to change because you cannot change anybody. Say it with me, everybody. I cannot change anybody but myself. I can change myself, but I can't change anybody else. And so if you love somebody, you're just going to have to tolerate some things about them. Listen, the more you get to know them, the more you realize they got flaws and faults. And if you choose to focus on those faults that you didn't even see in this first stage up here, you know, you're probably going to get irritated. And you might stay irritated so long that you start asking, man, what in the world have I got myself into? Why did I marry this person? And at this point, you know, you're not interested in being with them 24 hours a day, every day, which is also a change to work through. But when you do work through that stuff and you talk through that stuff and you get outside help if you need it, you call a pastor, you call a counselor, you go to a conference or something on marriage together, you do what any smart person would do when something really important is offline, you seek help, you seek other wise people, man, you begin to build your love through these realities, and then you create this deep, informed bond that we would think of as mature love. Okay? Now, you go through the valley from naive love to tolerant love to mature love, and everybody does this. Friends, mature love is that deep, well-informed, gracious, commanded, unconditional, God-like love that can bond a husband and wife together for the rest of their lives. Now, why is this important? If you don't understand that everybody goes through this, everybody say everybody. Everybody. Say everybody like that ignorant soul beside you doesn't believe it. Everybody. Everybody goes through this. If you don't understand that, then you'll think when you go through it, something's wrong. And there's something wrong with your relationship, or man, it's our marriage is troubled or poor because we don't feel the way we felt back when we had this naive love. Or you get down in here somewhere and man, you know, you become vulnerable to the next gorgeous person who captures your attention or makes your heart beat fast, you know, because you foolishly think, oh no, I married the wrong person. Man, I finally found my real soulmate just because you've met somebody that you have chemistry with that you don't know a stinking thing about. I mean, you're attracted to body parts or chemistry or something like that. And friends, that shallowness will keep you hopping from divorce to divorce to divorce for the rest of your stinking life. And it'll multiply your misery and leave a trail of relational carnage behind you, all because you misunderstood. And we all know people who have done that, who think there's something wrong with this kind of action in their relationship. This is normal. Everybody say normal. Normal. It's normal. I think this happens to every relationship every 7 years. I think every 7 years, you go through kind of a season of discontent And you get down here and go, oh, well, we need to do something about that. And then you start doing something about it, and you know what? You start moving up again. I think this happens. That's why we have sayings about that in our culture. But friends, this is also why God commands us, men, to love our wives regardless of how you may feel at the moment. Now, the word, the Greek word is translated love in that text is the word agape. Everybody say agape. Agape. It means an unselfish, unconditional regard for another person that causes you to put them before yourself. Listen, agape love is loving them regardless of how I feel. Dude, agape is awesome. It is a willed love. You can focus it on people. You can direct it toward even your enemies, much less your spouse. You know, Jay Adams wrote this book, The Christian Counselor's Manual, and he tells about a deacon who said to his preacher, I know you're going to hate to hear this, but my wife and I just don't love each other anymore, and we're thinking about getting a divorce. And the preacher said, wow, I'm really disappointed to hear that. But you know, you have to love your wife because the Bible commands husbands, you must love your wife. And the guy says, well, I got to be honest with you, preacher. I can't love her. I mean, all our feelings are dead. We got no attraction for each other. I mean, really, it's just, I don't even think of her as my wife anymore. And the preacher said, well, we're going to have to drop down a level in love because the Bible says love your neighbor, and she's your closest neighbor. So see, you still got to love her. He said, oh, you don't get it, man. I can't stand this woman. I despise her. I hate the way she talks. I can't stand the way she disciplines our kids. She turns me off the way she looks. I hate the way she acts. I despise her. And the preacher said, well, I hate to hear that too, but we're just going to have to drop it down to another level of love because Jesus said, love your enemies. And I guess if she's your enemy, you got to love her anyway. And finally he said, well, how in the world am I supposed to do that? He said, well, let's just make something clear. You're calling love what is actually just feelings. It's just feelings. You're not talking about biblical love. You're talking about some Hollywood concept of hot feelings or something like that. What I'm talking about is the kind of love that will do the right thing for your wife no matter how you feel about it. Dude, just make a list of 25 things that you would do for your wife if you were madly in love. Do 5 of them a day for 30 days and tell me how you feel at the end. He said, I couldn't do that. It'd be hypocritical. The preacher says, that's not hypocritical. Hypocrisy is when you act contrary to how you believe. When you honor God contrary to how you feel. That's called courageous obedience. Jesus said, this is love for God, that we obey his commands. And when a Christian man does the right thing, regardless of how he feels, often the emotion will come back. Now, friends, this is the crazy marriage hack, but I'm telling you, it works. If you will act the way you want to feel, eventually you will begin to feel the way you have chosen to act. If you choose to act in loving ways, I'm telling you, it resurrects loving feelings. Now, how would you do that? Well, in this passage, husbands say that husbands show their love to their wives, first of all, by sacrificing for them. Look at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, listen, this is true for all of us. You sacrifice for everybody you love. And if you're not making sacrifices, it's because you don't love very well. Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross for us. As a matter of fact, he even prayed, Lord, if there's any way to bypass this, let me bypass it. But then he deliberately sacrificed what he wanted for us, even when we were totally unlovable. And brothers, that's how a godly man loves his wife. We sacrifice for her. We sacrifice money for her. We use our resources to bless and buy thoughtful gifts and provide for the needs of our family. We take money that we could have spent doing what we want, feeding our little addictions, feeding our little hobbies, and instead we sacrifice that and we spend that money on our family. We sacrifice our preferences for her. Well, I'd rather eat at home, but if you want to eat out, I don't want to have to make you cook, so let's eat out. We sacrifice our time for them. Well, sure, I'd rather watch the national championship basketball game, but if you want to go shopping, yeah, I'll go shopping with you, baby. I feel like such a hypocrite on that one right there because I'm telling you, man, I don't like to shop, but I do like that girl that likes to shop in my family, so I go with her, right? I think the greatest sacrifice you can make for your wife is to learn to speak her love language. Now, Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a book years ago entitled The 5 Love Languages, and you may be able to get this at our resource center on any of our campuses, or you can get it on Amazon this afternoon. You can download this on Audible and listen to it if you want to. But if you have not read or listened to this material yet, you are way behind, and you need to get this. This is a marriage hack right here, all right? This book talks about the 5 distinct ways that people perceive love. The way people receive love. I'm not talking about what you want. I'm talking about how you love the people in your family that need to be loved by you. And that's what sacrificial love is all about. Us doing what they need. Not me waiting for them to do what I want, but us doing what they need. Selfish love says, well, this is how I think we ought to roll, and you can like it and lump it. Just like any other two-year-old. Sacrificial love says, whoa, what do I need to do to make sure my daughter knows I love her? What do I need to do to make my son know? What do I need to do to make my wife feel like I love her? Now, everybody in this room, everybody on all of our campuses has one specific love language that you like the best. And so does everybody in your family over 5 years of age. Now, up to five, we like them all the same, but after five, you pick out one. And I want to ask you, men, do you know what is the love language of everybody in your family? Could you tell me right now? And if you can't, it's because you don't know. And you need to find out today. So do it over lunch. Take this note sheet that you got in your program and just over lunch, ask everybody in your family, what is your favorite love language? Ask them to list them, all five from first to worst, just so you'll have that data. And then sacrificial love will move you to speak that language to every boy, every girl, every spouse in your family. Now, some people receive love best through encouraging words. These people thrive on compliments, man. They love it when somebody says, man, you're so attractive. You look so good today. You're so talented. You're so beautiful. You have a great sense of humor, man. You look good in that outfit. Those words just build them up. Now listen, everybody is blessed by encouraging words. Some people thrive on it. Can't be happy without it. And if you want to read the master on this, turn to the book of Song of Solomon and listen to the way he talks to his bride if you're over 18 years of age. The Jews wouldn't even let kids read this book until they were 18 years of age. But listen to Solomon now. You are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. You have stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How delightful is your love. Boy, you hear that? Brother got game, amen? I mean, he does. Now, some of you women are thinking, oh, I wish my husband would talk to me like that. And some of the other ladies here are thinking, gag me, man, really? I mean, come on. You know why? Because that's not your love language. That's not your love language. If that is your love language and your spouse does not express encouraging words, dude, you can be, you know, giving gifts and buying stuff and serving and strike out all the time because you're just speaking the wrong language and you don't know, you don't realize it. Number two, quality time. Some people receive love best through quality time. These people aren't really interested in compliments or love notes. That seems hokey to them. And man, if you're complimenting somebody who loves quality time all the time and wondering why are they so unresponsive, it's because that's not their love language. What they'll say is, well, if you love, let's go somewhere where we will be uninterrupted and we can just focus our attention on each other. And they're begging you all the time, put the phone down. Don't check your email. Turn off the television. Don't look at the newspaper. Can we just be together and listen and pay attention to each other? What they're telling you is that quality time is their love language. And if you only give them partial attention, they're going to feel rejection no matter how many acts of service or love notes or gifts you send. Some people receive love best through gift giving. And man, this is where, you know, the person that you give the gift, when you give them that gift, here's what they think. While we were away, he was thinking of me. Or it's like, I saw this, and because I love you, I just knew you'd want to have it. This is why when you come home from a business trip, you know, some of your kids will run up to you, and what do they say? What'd you bring me? Right? And man, when you pull out a T-shirt or some little something out of there, oh, they're like, ah, this is awesome, and they just love it. But then other kids in your family will go, hey, thanks for the T-shirt, Dad, but let's talk, tell me everything you saw and everywhere you went. And another kid will go, man, love the T-shirt. Can we just sit in the chair and cuddle for a little bit? And they're telling you what their love language is. And if you think all of them just ought to take the T-shirt and shut up, let me like, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Now, this is why we talked about on Mother's Day that you raise up a child in the way they should go. You figure out what their way is, and then you show love to them the way that communicates it best to them. Number four, some people receive love best through acts of service. You know, Iris Krasnow in her secular book, Surrendering to Marriage, says that she was talking to her therapist one day, and she said, my husband never hangs up his clothes. And the therapist said something really strange. She said, well, why don't you hang them up for him and see how he reacts? And she thought, what? Well, I guess I could. It wouldn't take 30 seconds for me to do it. That's why I wonder why he doesn't do it. She said she started hanging up the brother's clothes. She said, I felt like Mother Teresa picking up that slob's clothes, you know, and hanging them up for him every day. But she said, I was amazed by the result. She said, it was like I handed that man $10,000 a day. He reacted so favorably. She said, it's amazing. The nicer I am to him, the nicer he is to me. Duh. Man, isn't it great when people in the world discover biblical principles like give and it'll be given to you. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You reap what you sow. Listen, my wife, Sarah, if I take her car to the gas station to fill that thing up, my wife thinks women pumping gas is a communist plot to destroy America, all right? Dude, when I fill that girl's car up with gas, she is like putty in my hands, man, I'm telling you. Now, some people receive love best through physical touch. For some people, if you just hold their hand, or you put your arm around them, or you give them a hug, and you see couples sometime where they don't get it. And the wife is saying, man, can we just hug a little? And the husband's like, I don't need that high school stuff. And it's because he's an idiot. He doesn't realize what her language is. She's telling him. And he's too dumb to get it, right? This is why if your wife's love language is physical touch and you are sexually inattentive to her, or every touch is foreplay, I mean, you never touch her except when you want to have sex, and you don't think a thing about it because that's not your love language, dude, you are discouraging her. And like we talked about last week, setting her up for huge temptation in a sex-crazy world that we live in. But the point is, loving your wife means sacrificing for her as Jesus sacrificed for the church, learning to speak her love language, your daughter's love language, your son's love language. But let me tell you, sacrifice also means overlooking their weaknesses. Look at verse 26 and 27. Love as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy. This is how Jesus sees the church. Cleansing her by the washing of water through the word to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, without wrinkle, without any blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you think any church is actually like that yet? Do you think you're like that? You're in our church. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't focus on every one of your stinking flaws and complain all the time and point out every little mistake and constantly bring up every time you drop the ball? Because he's overlooking our weaknesses in order to love us. Sacrifice also means you invest in your wife. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, nobody ever hated his own body. No, he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Man, Jesus feeds and cares for his church. Jesus has no desire to see somebody born again, baptized into Christ, and then starve to death of malnutrition. Man, he invests in us through the Bible and the Holy Spirit and the church itself and life groups and service opportunities. He makes those investments because he wants his church to grow strong and vital and beautiful and healthy. Husbands, he wants you to make that same kind of proactive investment in your wife. And I know many of you are thinking right now, Cam, I wouldn't know where to start. And I get that. But you can learn. Every man in here knows how to learn. And there's one investment I want to encourage you to start making in your wife tonight. Pray for her tonight, out loud, and every night. If you start right there, nothing will impact your marriage the way praying for your wife will, out loud, every night. Now, I know what you're thinking. Cam, I don't know how to do that. And this is why Father's Day is such a cool day. We got all kind of fun stuff happening here at Father's Day today. And you got cars and trucks and motorcycles and some surprises coming at the end of the service, which would be great. But if you do not know how to pray for your wife, I can tell you why. It's because your daddy didn't teach you. And that's why you're lucky to have me. Because I'm going to be your prayer coach. I'm going to teach you what your daddy never taught you. I can teach any man in this room to pray for his wife in 5 minutes. Any man in this room. I can train you, like shooting a jump shot or making a layup. I can train you in 5 minutes to pray for your wife tonight. And so at the end of this service, all the men are going to go upstairs. We've got all kind of fun stuff happening up there. Your campus pastor on whatever campus you're on is going to tell you where this is going to happen. But here at Henderson, we're going to go upstairs and to the right, and I'm going to meet up there with any man in this church who wants to learn in 5 minutes how to pray with your wife. And don't waste my time if you're not going to do it tonight, but if you're willing to take a stab at it tonight, come up here, meet with me. I will train you. When you walk out of this building, you will know how to pray for your wife, your son, your daughter. This is my Father's Day gift to you. Now, brothers, God made you a spiritual leader for your family. Sacrificial love means you speak her language. Treat her gently with grace. Spiritually invest in her in ways that bless her. And you can do this. I don't care how dysfunctional your background is. You can learn to do this. You have the Holy Spirit. I know some of you think, Cam, I'm not a preacher, bro. I know that. But you are a son of God. And you have His Spirit in you. And you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Amen? Amen. All of us can do that. Now listen, I've watched thousands of spiritually clueless men become spiritual leaders in their homes. That is what Jesus envisions for you. And we'll get started today at the end of this service if you got the fortitude to meet me up here. All right? Now let's just briefly look at what the commands are to the wives in this passage, because Paul gets both of us, right? In the second part of verse 33, he commands the wives, the wife must respect her husband. Must. Ladies, let's hear all the ladies, like lionesses. Let's say this all together, and when you say this word, bump it. Y'all ready? Here we go. The wife must respect her husband. You know, the Bible does not command women to love their husbands. You know why? Because all women naturally love their husbands. You know what they do not naturally do? I don't even have to say it. Don't even have to say it. The husband is commanded to love his wife. That's not a feeling, that's a command. The wife is commanded to respect her husband. That's not a feeling. That's a command. It doesn't say if he earns $100,000 a year and has a sweet personality, then respect him. It doesn't say if he sacrifices for you and speaks your love language and leads you spiritually, then treat him with respect. Doesn't say that. Wives are called to respect their husbands regardless of how they feel about it and regardless of his status or accomplishments in the world. Now, hopefully, every woman in this room is teaching her children to show respect to adults. If you're not, you're raising a bunch of savages. No kid knows how to do that. They have to be taught that. You respect your teacher. Respect policemen. Respect any authority that the Lord has ordained. Friends, that kind of teaching is far more effective when our children see their moms showing that same kind of respect toward their husbands, even if the husband doesn't always earn that respect. Wives are commanded to show them respect, which does not mean that you need to let anybody run over you or physically hurt you. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. If you missed that message, you can see it on the website. You don't have to let anybody abuse you in order to show them respect. But it is interesting that wives are not told to love their husbands. They are commanded to respect them. And let me tell you why. Your husband's greatest need is to feel respected. Number one, that's what he needs. He needs to feel respect more than he needs to feel loved. And if you're married, that's your job. To make your husband feel respected. Now, what does that look like? Paul says in verse 22, acknowledge his leadership. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. This is the quietest this room has been all day. It's fun. You know, I took a mission trip to Haiti and Ecuador a few years ago. And when I got to Ecuador, I went to Haiti first and then Ecuador. And when I got to Ecuador, there was a big team of Compassion Christians. And they were putting on this Easter drama, which was awesome. I mean, they were going to act out the Easter story. Nothing like that had ever been done in that city before. And I mean, everybody on that team had a number of jobs. Every one of them had learned all their parts in Spanish. They were training local people to be part of the program. They were actually physically building a stage down in Ecuador. And so when I got to Ecuador, I kind of jokingly said, well, who's in charge of this program? And everybody there said the same thing. Sarah Huxford, which I already knew. And so I went to Miss Huxford and I told her, I don't have any Spanish skills, but I can do all kind of stuff. Is there anything you need me to do? She said, yes, I have a critical problem that I need you to solve. And I was like, yeah, baby, solving problems with what daddy do good. All right, so what is it? She said, there are a couple donkeys who live in the park where we're doing the program tonight. And they have been making deposits there. And I need you to take care of that. I'm like, are you saying you want the senior pastor of our church to shovel donkey droppings? She said, no. I want you to make sure our guests have an undistracted place to hear the gospel. And so guess what? I got my shovel and I went to work, all right? Now, I could have said, wait a minute. I'm not submitting to you. You're my wife. You're supposed to submit to me. In addition to that, the guy that you report to reports to me. I'm his boss, which means I'm your boss. Ain't no way in the world I'm gonna submit to Sarah Huxford. Now, if I had done that, everybody on that team would have thought, and all of you would have thought, Pastor, that is so insecure. That's so arrogant. She's the designated leader. Follow her lead. She's super qualified. And let me tell you, Sarah led that effort and did a great job, as she always does. Now, friends, in the family, God in His wisdom has designated the husband as the spiritual leader of the family. And the wife is called to be submissive to him as he is submissive to Christ. And when people chafe under that biblical directive from the Holy Spirit, it reveals kind of an insecurity or a rebellious spirit toward the authority of the Lord. Listen, God didn't set the family up this way because he thought men were smarter than women or more intelligent or more capable, because they're not, and they're certainly not Jesus. He just set it up this way. And when we acknowledge the lordship of Jesus and honor his will for our family, things happen that don't if you don't. Now, guys, neither does this verse mean that you should be a dictator and treat your wife like a doormat. That's ungodly, unchristlike. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Listen, mutual submission is the marriage hack. This is the secret of great relationships. Man, there's a time when husbands need to submit to the desires of their wives. We both sometimes give ourselves up because the spouse sees something that we don't see. And man, that leverages the complementary strengths that makes a husband and wife double strong. In addition, the word submit, which is an interesting word, sometimes means to make an offer and then wait for the response. Wait for the bid. You know, we've done a lot of construction around here for the last year. We've had subcontractors submit a bid, and then they wait for a response. I think husbands and wives are double strong when both of them are thinking, both of them are engaged, both of them are making decisions together. But when you can't get together, somebody has to make the call. The wife needs to submit an idea and then wait for her husband's response. Don't submit, this is the way I'm going to do it. You're stupid. You don't understand. Don't do it like that, because that creates disrespect, and he will punish you for that. And he won't want to. He won't even be thinking about it. But you're just denying the greatest need of his life. I'm telling you, for me, when Sarah and I disagree and we cannot get on the same page and I have to make a call and she takes a submissive position in my leadership, I feel the weight of that. When she says, okay, Cam, I don't see it that way, but you lead and I will follow. And it's like, baby, you know, let's talk about this a little bit more then. That's heavy, man. I mean, you know, you think, let's just do it my way. Well, you're just a jerk and everybody in your family knows it. But listen, when somebody starts submitting, dude, you have to think really hard about what you say next, because they've made it crystal clear. I will submit to your leadership. And now it's like, holy mackerel, if I drive this family to a ditch, I'm going to be accountable to God, accountable to my wife, accountable to my kids. Now, friends, if your marriage is made up of two people who are both putting each other first, it's going to be a great marriage. And if your marriage is made up of two people who are always jockeying for first place, who's the boss, who's going to have their way? My prediction, pain. That's what's on your horizon. That's what you can look forward to. That kind of ego, that kind of insecurity only produces one thing, pain. Now, Paul is crystal clear. One way to respect your husband is to acknowledge his leadership. Put the weight of leadership on him. See what the brother does. Secondly, respond to his needs. Now, in his book, His Needs, Her Needs, Willard Harley lists the five most important things for a husband. Number one, sexual fulfillment. And all the men said, oh, you wimps. I can't believe you. This chicken. This chicken can leave me flopping up here on Father's Day, you sissies. Come on, man. You know it's true. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on this, because we talked about this a lot last weekend, all right? But listen, did you hear about the ad that showed up in the Atlanta newspaper a couple years ago? It said, single black female seeks male companionship. Ethnicity, not important. I'm a very good-looking girl who loves to play. I love long walks in the woods, hunting, camping, fishing trips, cozy winter nights by the fire. Candlelight dinners will have me eating out of your hand. Rub me the right way and watch me respond. I'll be at the front door when you get home from work, wearing only what nature gave me. Kiss me and I'm yours. Call 404-875-6420 and ask for Daisy. 15,000 men dial that number and call the Atlanta Humane Society, where a 9-week-old black Labrador retriever named Daisy was waiting to be adopted, y'all. And the sad thing is, I saw some of you single guys writing that number down while I was giving it a minute ago. Come on now. All of that just to say that sexual fulfillment is huge for men. And if you are married to a Christian man, you are the only person who can fulfill that need. The only one. And if you deprive him, that's not very loving. It's not very respectful. Dr. Harley also says, talks about a man's need for recreational companionship. Do you remember back when you were dating and he liked to fish? What did you do? You went fishing. Or if he liked to go to ball games, you went to ball games. You shared in the fun stuff that he was doing, and it meant the world to him. That's why y'all got married. You know, none of that stuff ended when you said, I do. Men love it when their wives kind of enter into the stuff that's fun for them. Number three, Harley talks about every man wanting an attractive spouse, somebody who's attractive to them. Now, again, as our love matures, you know, our perspective matures. Sarah and I have these friends, Ben and Pat Merrill. And Ben is 90 years old and still preaching like a house on fire. This guy's a stud, I'm telling you. But Pat told us that back when they were dating in Bible college, she'd see Ben giving her that look, and she said, Ben, you can look, but you can't touch. And now they're 70-something years old, and when she sees that look, she says, you can touch, but you can't look. You know? But I love the fact that after 60 years of marriage, they're still passionate. They're still attracted to each other. Number four, your husband needs domestic support. You know, part of showing your husband respect is allowing him to come home to some peace. You know, the relief of pressure that we all face in the world. You know, when our church was young and I was out four nights every week leading ministry, and I know that was too much, and I've tried to talk to my family about that. But I was so thankful when I was gone, and the boys were like, Mom, where's Dad? She would say, you know, your dad is doing the most important work in the world, and he'll be home soon. Let's pray for him. She didn't, you know, dog me out in front of the boys. She backed me up. But then when I get home, she would submit an idea to me that maybe I should fix my pace of life. And I listened to her because she's smart, and I'm smart. And I know she has my back, and she's my greatest partner, and I love her for that. Dr. Harley says, you know, every man needs admiration. Every husband wants to think his wife is proud of him, every single one of us. Somebody has said, every woman needs to be loved, every man needs to be admired. Now, and this is why this passage says, husbands, you must love your wives, and wives, you must respect your husbands. Somebody asked professional boxer Jack Dempsey's wife one time, what it was like to be married to a boxer? And she said, I'm not married to a boxer. I'm married to a champion. Now, women, do not underestimate the impact of what that sound like to your husband. When you edify him, when you build him up. And you know, you may do it, and he'll go, that don't mean nothing to me. He's a liar. It means something to all of us. He's trying to be humble just to know how to do it, all right? He needs to be admired. He needs that from you. All right, one last thought from Ephesians 5. One way to respect your husband is be committed to him. You know, the one other way that wives respect their husbands is simply by being committed to them. Look at verse 31 one more time. For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and be committed, everybody say committed, committed, to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, that goes for the wife as well. I'm telling you, man, when two people are absolutely committed to building a great marriage, I don't care where it is right now, we're going to build it back up to here. When you make that commitment, you don't say the word divorce at your house. You don't say it. You don't threaten it. You don't get mad and say it. You don't fantasize and make a little plan about it. You don't even consider it. And once that's off the table, dude, you got to dig in. We got to dig. We got to invest in this family. And friends, that investment, get counseling if you need it. Get a pastor to visit with you if you need it. Get in a marriage small group if you need it. Get around some godly people who've been married for a long time if you need it. Find a mentor, a couple if you need it. Dude, that investment causes a spiritual principle to just drop into gear that is amazing. In one book to the right, in Galatians chapter 6, here's what Paul says. A man reaps what he sows. Now, you think about what that means. You reap what you sow. Dude, if you sow love and respect, you reap love and respect. And if you sow passivity and complaint and unfaithfulness, you reap that action. You reap where you sow. Think about it. How many men do you know who are killers in the marketplace and klutzes at home? Wimps at home. You know why? Because they're doing all their good sowing at the office or the shop or the classroom or on the base. And they're not sowing that good seed at home. So maybe when you pray in for each other tonight, you just pray that we'll become experts on sowing our best seed at home. And then you reap more than you sow. Let me tell you what my wife is. She's a multiplier. She is a force multiplier. She multiplies everything. She helps me make the most out of my time. She's filled my house with kids and grandkids. She is a multiplier of everything good. Now, you can multiply bad if you sow in disrespect. But wow, if you sow love, I'm telling you, it multiplies. And finally, you reap later than you sow. Brothers, we sow love today, believing that a harvest of respect is on the way. Ladies, we sow respect today, believing that a harvest of love will come. That's why it's always too early to mentally and spiritually quit. Dude, we live in hope that the harvest is on the way because God is at work in our family. Dude, quitting on a marriage because you're out of love is like selling a car because it's out of gas. Crazy people do that. You don't sell the car, you make an effort and fill it back up, and it'll run good. And that's what I hope you're going to do. That's what I hope you're going to handle on this, through this whole series. We're not giving up. We're digging in. We're going to invest and see what the Lord does. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time we've had to open your word and, Lord, study. And I just pray, God, that we will hear. Lord, the Holy Spirit has hit every man in this room today. The Holy Spirit has hit every woman in this room with something today. And I pray, God, that we will take that as a message from you and take it to heart and do something about it. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.